Check. Oh! Woo! Got to tell you a funny story. So, you know, last week when this thing did this little thing and we had the spike, you know, and the sound, I started to mess around a little bit. And I started to sing, you know, and just horse around. Which is all well and good, except here's the problem. On the video, you can't tell that the sound system spiked. Which means that about midway through the message, you know, I was talking, I just stopped and started going, ah! So if you start to look for that particular one, we've removed it from the website. Because it looks like I went into some kind of ecstatic worship. It was just the most bizarre thing. So, yeah, you like that, Rose? So anyway, good morning to you. And it is really good to be with you this morning. And before I get into the word, I just want to say we're glad to have our youth missions team back. What I've heard so far through non-official channels is that it went really well. And I was talking to one of the students this morning, and he was just talking about how important it was for him and how much he kind of learned and the things he enjoyed. So we're really glad that we have adult leaders who were willing to lead that trip to Cassie and to Craig. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for moms and dads who released their teens into their care so they could take the trip. And we trust that God will now continue to work in them in the weeks to come, and that it won't just be a week-long trip. It'll actually be the start of something that's a much longer journey for some of our students. So we just entrust them into God's care and keeping with a heart of thanksgiving. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you may want to turn to John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 17, because we're going to continue to look at the story of the raising of Lazarus. But our focus this morning, as we continue to try to make it to the actual raising of Lazarus, is going to be to look at Jesus' interaction with Lazarus' sister, Martha. And we'll see what Jesus has to say here to Martha is what he's going to then miraculously demonstrate a little later on when he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. So we'll take a moment, we'll read the word, and then we'll open in a word of prayer, and we'll look at what Jesus has to say to Martha this morning. So, this is the word of God. If you hear nothing else today, may your focus be just on those words, because those words are the most important. They're the most important. It says this, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. Let's pray. Father God, we know that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We know that as believers we have the indwelling spirit to draw us to that which you have for us. And so this morning we ask that your spirit would be evident in this time in particular, that your spirit would speak to each of us individually, drawing us to that which you have for us today, drawing us to that which we need to hear. And we pray, Father God, that whatever we take from this time would lead us to a greater love for you and would bring you glory and praise and adoration, for you are worthy of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So having heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. We talked about that last week. And then he made his way to Bethany. Now, in the intervening time, because Jerusalem was close to Bethany, it says that many Jews had come to comfort Mary and Martha. Now, I've always found this particular passage interesting. You see, the custom of the day for a bereaving people was for them to remain home and to have their friends and family and associates come to them to offer their condolences and mourn with them. So as I read this account, I found myself kind of wondering, why so many people came out to mourn Lazarus's death? I mean, he lived in a podunk little town about 2 miles outside of the big city of Jerusalem. Why such a crowd? Well, maybe he was a person of some prominence. We don't really know. Or maybe Mary and Martha, maybe they were well known for some reason. Or maybe the family's relationship to Jesus was known. After all, they had hosted him in their home at least one time. So given Lazarus's death, maybe the Jews thought he'd show up. And if he showed up, he would do something miraculous for Mary or Martha, or maybe even for someone in the crowd. I mean, there's certainly been other times when the crowds had sought him out because they'd seen him do a miracle or just because they heard about him and they were just curious. The man, everywhere the man went, he was surrounded by a crowd, it seems. But John isn't telling us why many came out to Bethany. But we do know this. We know that Jesus had already made it clear that Lazarus's illness would not end in death. We talked about that last week. And he's already told us that he was going to Bethany to wake him up. So we as the readers know that. So by mentioning the many who had come out, John may simply be trying to highlight for us, that is, his readers, he may be trying to highlight the fact that a large number of folks were going to be present, that there were a large number of folks who were going to be witnesses to what Jesus was about to do. It's like he's setting the stage, building the expectation for his readers for this event, this miracle that Jesus was going to accomplish. And at some point upon his arrival, but before he got to Bethany, Jesus learned that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I got to tell you, it's kind of hard for me to believe that this came as news to Jesus. Because he told his disciples at least 2 days before, he told them, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And on top of that, Jesus lived in a culture where it was customary to bury the dead on the day of their death. And, I mean, given the time it would have taken for Jesus to get to Bethany, after all, he had taken 2 days before he started, Lazarus would have had to have been entombed for some time before Jesus got there. So I find it hard to believe that John is telling us something that Jesus didn't know. Instead, I believe that John is telling us something that he wanted his readers to know. John has already raised, he's already raised the expectation on his readers. He's already raised the expectation by recording that that many had gathered. And now, by referencing Lazarus's being entombed for 4 days, John is making it perfectly clear. John is making it unequivocally known that Lazarus is dead. There could be no mistaking Lazarus's condition because it was commonly believed that death was irrevocable after 3 days. So there was absolutely no expectation on the part of the crowd. There would be no expectation on the part of Martha and Mary that Jesus could do anything for Lazarus. He was dead. Now, in verse 20, we learn that somehow or other, Martha heard that Jesus was on his way. I don't know how that came about. We're not given that detail. But she figured out that Jesus, he's on his way. And so she went to meet him. Now, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it was customary at the time for bereaving people to stay at home, especially the gals. They were supposed to stay home. They were supposed to stay seated. People would come into their home, into their presence, and would mourn with them there and offer their condolences. So for Martha to go and meet Jesus was perhaps both a statement of her respect for him and a sign of her great need to be with him, because she was breaking tradition. She was breaking that cultural tradition to go to him, to actually leave the house of mourning and be in his presence. Her urgency to see Jesus and to be near him kind of reminds me of the times when Karen and I have visits from our boys, you know, when they would come home from college. And we couldn't barely wait for them to their car to pull in, and we'd be outside. We'd hear the car and be like, woohoo, the boys are home. And we'd be outside gathered around their car like bugs to a light. I'm often surprised that they got out of the car, especially when they brought girlfriends home. They probably sat in the car and said, if you stay here and we're silent, they won't hurt us. You know, but we were so excited, and it's even worse now that we don't get to see them very often at all, you know. So when they visit, we're like, woohoo, they're here. We want to get out there. We want to hug them. We want to be in their presence. And so when Martha got to Jesus, you know, she longed to see him. And when she finally got to him, she said, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha shared what was in her heart in that moment. As she told Jesus, her dear friend, that things would have been different if he'd come when Lazarus was sick. And there are some who hear in her words here a hint of rebuke. And you know, I can kind of understand that. I can kind of understand that. After all, Martha had the kind of relationship with Jesus that was pretty familial. For example, you might remember that when Jesus had visited once in their home before, Martha had accused Jesus of not caring for her, not caring that her sister Mary wasn't doing all the work alongside her. And then what did she do? Well, she then ordered Jesus to tell Mary to help me. Well, that's gutsy. So Martha speaking her mind here doesn't sound out of character to me. And the thought that she might have even been a little ticked at Jesus, you know, a little ticked that if he had come sooner, he could have helped her brother. Well, that doesn't seem unlikely either to me. In fact, it adds to the authenticity of the account for this man. Because to me, it sounds like the stuff of life. Sounds like the stuff of life. And I'm guessing that given the situation, her heart was a swirl of emotion and thoughts. I mean, after all, her brother had just died. But having said that, she followed up by saying, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So even if there was a measure of disappointment, even if there was a hint of rebuke in her words, Martha makes it clear that she's taking comfort in Jesus' power and presence right there in that moment. She's recognizing that Jesus had a special relationship with God. And even though her brother was dead, she knew Jesus could still provide for she and Mary in a very special way. She may not have known, she may not have been able to conceive how Jesus would help, but she believed Jesus could redeem this particular moment, this moment of sadness, great pain. And Martha's interaction with Jesus, to me, reads like a psalm. It begins, as so many psalms do, with a cry of the heart, right? A desire, if you will. A desire that leads to our interest, our desire to run to the Lord in a moment of distress and to take to him our trials and our hurts and our pains as a way of acknowledging what is, what we're going through. In a psalm, there are questions typically raised, maybe even hints of doubt and fears raised as the writer pours out their heart and talks to God so intimately. And at the very same time in a psalm, as the person is speaking about their hurts and their doubts and their fears, they're also professing faith in Him. Trust that God can and God will act to restore or protect His people. So there's this push-me-pull-you in psalms. Whatever the psalmist is facing, he lays bare to God. And he does so recognizing and putting his hope in God, that God will be found faithful. And I think this is what Martha's doing. I think this is what she's doing in approaching Jesus so forthrightly. She was declaring her faith in Jesus. She had the faith to believe that He could have kept Lazarus from death. And she continues to have faith even as she faces the reality of her brother being gone. She had the faith to believe that Jesus could still intervene. He could still intervene on her behalf. Jesus had been her hope before Lazarus died, and He remained her hope after He died. You know, as we make our way through the stuff of life, it might be good to be reminded of Martha's relationship with Jesus and to think about her example of faith. She was a regular gal. She was forthright with Jesus as she sought Him out. And you know, when you come to Him, you can bring Him the whole mess. You know that, I hope. I mean, He knows it anyway. And so as you come to Him, it's an act of faith to bring Him your fear. It's an act of faith in His love and His grace to bring Him your doubts. It's an act of faith to bring Him your concerns, even the stuff that you can't quite put into words, the stuff that we just blabber about when we're praying and we're hurting. Bring Him the whole kahuna. Bring Him the whole mess. And trust that He loves you just as assuredly as He loved Martha. And even as Martha was willing to tell Him her heart and her hurt, at the very same time, she professed her faith in Him and she professed her dependence upon Him to see her through what she was dealing with. She gave Him the whole mess and then trusted that He was going to do something with it. It's good to be reminded in moments of challenge who Jesus is. And it's good to be reminded what we believe about Him. And I think it's good to be reminded not only of what we believe about Him, but also to say it out loud. I don't mean that figuratively. I mean, sometimes it's helpful to say out loud what I believe about Jesus while I'm in the midst of pouring out my heart and telling God about my hurts and my pains and my sorrows and the struggles. To pour out also the truth that He is faithful. And He is just, and He will never leave me or forsake me. And it's good to remind yourself internally of these things, regardless of our circumstance, that He can be trusted in. And He's faithful. And so I find myself coming to Him, often in difficult times, giving Him the whole kahuna, trying not to hold anything back, because I see it as an act of worship. I'm going to lay this before You. I'm going to tell You how I'm really feeling, what I'm really thinking, what I'm really afraid of. And at the same time, I'm going to remind myself what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. I'm going to remind myself of what He did for me on the cross. I'm going to remind myself what that means for me and how we've been secured in faith because of what He's done. Martha gave Him the whole kahuna, and she stood steadfast that He could, even in that moment, He could make a difference. And I'm not sure she knew how. And in response to His dear friend,
Jesus says this in verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Now, she hadn't asked Jesus to raise Lazarus. And I think that's because she understood the way things worked. Martha knew that Lazarus was dead. And that was the end of that. It had been a good run, but he was gone. And although she believed Jesus had the ability to heal him before he died, and he could ask God for something more, at this point, it seems that she understood Jesus' words as kind of a conventional word of hope and assurance. You know, kind of like when people say to someone who's just lost someone they love. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, they're in a better place? It's supposed to be conventional wisdom, a conventional way of trying to offer your condolence and being kind. And Martha received his words as such, as this kind of conventional condolence, because she answered him saying this. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's kind of self-comforting herself. I know he'll rise again. I know he's in a better place. I know that he's in the arms of Jesus. I've heard these things. In that way, I think Martha was affirming her understanding of the way she thought things worked theologically. But had she understood what he was actually saying, I think it would have taken her breath away. I think it would have thrown her for a real loop. Because Jesus wasn't offering her a quick word of comfort. He was actually calling her to shift her focus from an abstract belief in the resurrection on the last days to a personal trust in him. A personal trust in him, the one who provides for renewal and new life right here and right now. The one who could bring about resurrection and life was standing right before her. He was the one who could actuate the resurrection and the life. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in him, in me, will never die. It's like he's saying to her in that moment, no, Martha, you don't get it. No, Martha, you don't understand. The resurrection isn't out there somewhere. I am the resurrection. I am your hope. I am your restoration in this moment. I am the one who brings the newness of life. Oh, I would have loved to have seen Martha's face at this point, you know, as she was trying to grasp what Jesus was telling her. You know, have you seen one of those aha moments when someone is starting to grasp just how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God, and they kind of look like, oh, and they're catching it bit by bit. Reminds me of a Bible study that I've run with some new believers, people who are completely unfamiliar with the Scripture. And it's so fun as we're walking through the Word of God to watch them as they start, something like pops off the page for them for the very first time. And they look at the Scripture and they go, that means that he's God. Yeah, baby. Yeah. I love watching that aha take effect. I love seeing when the Spirit of God works in someone to draw them ever closer to himself. Well, I believe Martha was having one wonderful aha moment here. You see, Jesus was not only challenging her understanding of the nature of the resurrection, but he was also challenging her understanding of who he was and how he figured in to that resurrection. You see, she understood him to be her friend, a great teacher, miracle worker, and on some political level, the hope of the nation. But she hadn't really grasped yet, didn't really understand the fullness of who he was, as though we could ever grasp the totality and the fullness and the wonder of his power and his authority. So you see, when Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, he's declaring something remarkable about himself. He's saying something remarkable about himself because he is saying that both of these blessings, the resurrection and the life, reside within him. They are intrinsic to his being. They are inherent to his nature. And the resurrection and the life cannot be understood. They cannot be received. They cannot be experienced apart from him. Without Jesus, there is no resurrection in the last days. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. And as he says these words, he is claiming the authority of God as he says, I am. I am the resurrection of the life. The way the resurrection and the life are taken hold of, the way the resurrection and the life are received is by way of belief. And not a general belief in how good you may be or how bad you might be or how hard you've tried. It's not a belief in some abstract theological truth. It's not a general belief in a Judeo-Christian God, but a specific belief. A belief in trust and trust in Jesus, in the personage of Christ. And he says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Even though their physical bodies will pass away, because they have believed in Jesus, and he is the author, and he is the giver of life, their physical death is not their end. It is not their end. And he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That is to say that whoever experiences this resurrection to new life through belief in Jesus is promised that the new life that they have received is never ending. It will never cease. So this means as a believer in Jesus, I may die in the sense that I pass through the door we call physical death. I will die unless Jesus comes again and I'm raptured. But I won't die in the fuller sense. Death for those who have put their faith in Jesus becomes just a gateway to further life and further fellowship with God. A life and a fellowship that will never end. And then we will be able to declare, just as C.S. Lewis has so wonderfully written, at that moment when we enter into his presence, we'll be able to declare, I've come home at last. I have come home at last. This is my real country, to be in the presence of Jesus, to be in the fellowship of Jesus. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. So I never knew it until this moment. So come further up and farther in and continue to bask in the eternality of the life that Christ is the author of. And all of this promise is assured because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? This would have been mind-blowing to Martha. But what's so cool is that Jesus doesn't leave it at that. Because having said to her, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die, he now offers to Martha himself. He offers this assurance, this promise of resurrection and eternal life to her. He says to her, do you believe this? Dear ones, do you believe this? He's the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that by believing in him, you will live even though your physical body will die? Do you believe that? Do you believe that because you have life in Jesus, you will never die? Do you believe that?
These are the greatest assurances you could be offered. They are truths that are necessary, they necessarily would have to impact the way you live your lives today. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? And because we believe in Jesus, and because we believe that now we have life in Christ, you understand we are eternal entities. We are those who are experiencing eternal life right at this moment, right at the moment of belief. And we are empowered to live as such as we walk through our days. We are empowered as we interact with others and make our way through all that life holds to us because we're eternal. Not because of anything special about us, but because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we believe in him. And we put our trust in him. And it leaves me wondering. I'm always left wondering when I read the scripture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks about the scripture speaking against us. Not in the, and it's a hard concept sometimes to get your arms around, but there's so many times in the Word of God when it's both comforting and the actual at the same time it's causing you to look at your own life, causing you to think about what you actually believe, what you actually hold dear. And so I read something like this and it leaves me wondering, is this truth? Is this truth that I believe in the resurrection of the life, is it evidenced in my life? Is this truth that you believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is the resurrection of the life, is it evidenced in your life? Am I living as though Jesus is the resurrection and life? Am I actually walking my days as though he is who he says he is? Are you? Are you? Imagine a church. Imagine a church so convinced that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So convinced that it is by belief in his name that we enter into the resurrection and we have that new life. So convinced are we that we are willing to follow him no matter where he takes us. No matter what he brings into our path, we are willing to declare as we walk through it, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. So you bring on whatever you want to bring on. You bring on whatever trial and trouble. He is the resurrection and the life. You bring on whatever hardship. You bring on whatever joy. You bring on whatever mission. He is the resurrection and the life. Can you imagine the impact that God can have through a people so thoroughly convinced that he is the resurrection and he is the life? Bring it on. Bring it on. And now, we don't know if it took Martha some time to get her arms around what Jesus was saying. I imagine there was. Because this is, again, mind-blowing. This is life-changing stuff. But what we do know is that in response to his question, Martha said, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world." And then with that, well, John kind of abruptly changes the scene. It's like she says these words and all of a sudden the curtain closes, the music comes down, the lights go up, and he says, "Okay, there it is." And he says to us in verse 28, he says, "And after this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside." And I say to myself, I would love to hear so much more. What happened after that? You know, he makes it sound like she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Here I go." She just like walked off. And maybe she walked off with the fullness of the understanding of what she just said she believed in. But I believe she probably walked away like you and I do. We declare, "Yeah, I believe you are the resurrection and the life." And then we start to walk our lives and go, "Now, what does that really mean? What did I just agree to?" I had an experience like that in my own life. When I had some board members come to me many years ago now and said, "Would you be willing to quit your job and come on as a pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And then they left my room.
And I went, what? What? What are you talking about? And I wanted to stand in the hallway and say, come back. And then the rest of the night just sat there going, I don't know why I said yes. I don't know what that means. I don't understand any of this. Martha, we don't know. But I'll bet she was a person just like the rest of us. And I'll bet she said yes and she believed, no doubt. But I bet she didn't have it all figured out. She just went back and she looked for Mary. And it seems her first response after her dedication of faith, her declaration of faith in Jesus, was to go to her sister, and bring her the message that Jesus was asking for her. Jesus is asking for you. Now, I want to end there this morning. But quickly, I just want to say how curious it is that Martha's first move was to go find her sister. Martha's first move was to go find her sister and tell her that Jesus was asking for her. And you know, I think that's our task today. Having declared our faith in Jesus, we don't have it all figured out, but having declared our faith in Jesus, having taken hold of the truth that he is the resurrection and the life, we're now those who go to the folks around us and bring them the message that Jesus is asking for them. Jesus is calling to them. Jesus is asking for you, Rita. Jesus is asking for you, Shirley. Jesus is asking for you. How cool is that? How awesome is that? And the question is, have you responded? Do you respond as Martha? Yes, he is the resurrection and the life. I believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in him I find life in his name. And as I've made my way through this season of my life, I find myself deeply encouraged by Jesus' interaction with Martha. I'm encouraged because he received her where she was. He received her hurt and even her accusations and all the other stuff that came with her hurt in that time of Lazarus' death. And I'm encouraged because she so freely shared her life with him and he so freely shared the truth of who he was with her. He described for her the nature of who he was. He was willing to offer himself to her that she might revel in the fullness of the life that he brings and secures for all eternity, and he does the same for us. And as I hear Jesus' words and I hear his question to Martha, do you believe this? I find myself in this season of my life and my walk saying again and again and again, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe when I'm scared. Yes, I believe when I don't know the outcome. Yes, I believe when what's going on is not fun and I would prefer that it wasn't happening. I say, yes, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. Dear ones, I hope you can say the same this morning. I truly do. I truly hope that you can say this morning, yes, I believe, just as Martha did. And if not, if you're here today and you can't say that, or you haven't said that, dear one, please, please ask me. I would love to remind you from the scripture that Jesus is asking for you. He's asking for you. And if you can't get to me, see Raymond back there. And if you can't get to Raymond, see Steve Van Cleek right there. And if you can't see one of them, see Craig. And there are women here I can point you to as well. Gals who love Jesus, who would love to be able to share with you the truth that he is for you, he's calling for you, and he is the resurrection and the life. So let's close there. Amen. Now, before I pray, just a quick word on a different topic. Today is my last Sunday before I head off on a medical leave for some surgery that has to happen. And I just want to be very clear with this church family how thankful I have been for your prayers, how thankful I have been for your words of encouragement, how thankful I have been for your willingness to take me at my word and not offer me unsolicited counsel. And in so doing, you really have made the journey much easier to this point. And for that, I am deeply, deeply appreciative. I don't deserve such a church family. So I'm thankful. Now, so I'm going to be gone for about a month, a little over a month. So I'm asking that you would continue to pray that everything works as it should when everything's done. And I'm asking that you will pray for Karen in these days. And I'm praying that you'll remember that you are thought of and that you are not forgotten in a month. And so I'm looking forward to this being over. It's more than that. I just don't know how to say it. But I'm looking forward to this being over. And then, I'm really looking to come back, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in the rest of this year. Oh, my stars, it's going to be good. I don't know what, but it's going to be good. One last prayer request. I woke up this morning with an unbelievably abscessed tooth. So, I have to take care of that before I can do the surgery, because there's an infection there and all that good stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, really, God? Really? Really? So I come to him in a psalm, right? And I tell him, it would be different if you were right here. You could just touch it and heal it. And I wouldn't have to go to scary dentist. But he receives that. He receives the fear. He receives the doubts. He receives the concerns. He receives a little bit of a rebuke that I might in my sinfulness offer him. And he accepts me. And he helps me remember what is true about our God. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's the resurrection and life, gang. That's awesome. That's awesome. Enough of that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guard over us in the coming days, that you would help us to be a people focused on you, centered on you. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people who are reminded again and again that you are the resurrection and the life. That we would walk that way, we would live that way, we would trust you, and we'd let you do what you're so good at doing. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the adoration. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their prayers. I thank you for their love and their graciousness toward me in the past month. And now, Father God, I'm so thankful that I'm a part of a family of God who I know will be praying. Looking forward to seeing what you will do. And come what may, we'll give you the praise, for you are worthy of it. Amen and amen.